If you have been listening to the news during the week, you'll have heard the sad news about the death of the Vice Chancellor of Queen's, Paddy Johnston, Professor Paddy Johnston. He died very suddenly. He was out cycling in Donegal last weekend and was found collapsed at the side of the road. And that's a terrible tragedy for his family, of course. That's our main concern for them. But it's also thrown the university into a bit of a crisis because suddenly, unexpectedly, the person who really heads up the work in the university is no longer there. And there'll be a lot of things have to be quickly planned, even the graduations that are due to come up any day now. There'll be a big gap left. And it can sometimes happen even in a church. Someone leaves, whether it's a pastor or a youth worker or a junior church leader. Suddenly someone leaves unexpectedly or has to move or whatever and leaves a big gap. And all big companies and organisations know the importance of what is called succession planning. Planning ahead. If you know that something is going to happen, you know that someone's going to leave or there's going to be a gap in your organisation, you make sure that you begin to put plans in place so that the transition is smooth. It doesn't come as a big shock or there's not a big gap and a big interregnum, sometimes we call it. Well, today we're going to look at the very last time at Paul. We've been looking at right through Acts. It's taken us a while to get to the end of it. But today we're going to look at Paul's very last letter. We know this is the last letter he wrote. He is in prison again. Again, some of the scholars are a bit divided about exactly the order in which things happen, but it seems that Paul is in prison again in Rome for the second time, probably only weeks from death, and he writes a letter, his second letter, which he's written to a young man called Timothy. Timothy's a young believer from Lystra. You can read about that in Acts chapter 16. He went with Paul on his second missionary journey, visited a lot of different cities with Paul. And Paul wrote about him to the Philippians and he said, I have no one else like him. I have no one else like him. Paul really thought highly of Timothy. He could see the potential. He'd in his first letter written to Timothy, don't worry about being young. Don't worry about the fact that you're not very old. Paul by now was an old man. And he's preparing him to take over the work. He realises that he doesn't have much time left in ministry and he doesn't want the church to be left with a big gap and he wants to see Timothy ready to take over that work. He warns him that things are going to get tough. Things are going to be difficult for Christians. He says people will love themselves in the early part of the chapter. We're not going to read it. He says people will love themselves. They'll love money. They'll love pleasure. They love everything rather than God. Sounds quite familiar, doesn't it, in our society today? Sounds very much what we see day by day. And we're going to read, if you have your Bible there, if you want to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 4 through to near the end, from verse 10 through the end of chapter 4. So this is 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is Paul writing to Timothy. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, whilst evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather round them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak which I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be in your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defence, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Let's pray as we turn to God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we've already shared this morning from your word. Thank you for the boys and girls and all that they have learned and all that they've been able to teach us even that short time. And we pray that you will teach us now through your word as we read the words of one of your faithful servants. We pray that we may be encouraged and challenged in our walk for you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Paul is writing, of course, to one particular young believer, but his challenge and his advice is good for us all. It's good for all believers in every generation. We believe this is God's word, of course. And Paul contrasts the life of the Christian with the life of those outside, whether those who have never had faith or whether those whose faith has begun to grow a bit cold, whether those who begin to waver in their teaching. And he uses this little expression. Here's a quick Greek lesson for you, very, very briefly. He uses this little lesson, soude, in the original Greek, which literally means, but as for you. So Paul says three times, he says in verse 10, verse 14, and verse 5 there. Verse 10, you, however, is translated in the NIV. Verse 14, but as for you. Chapter 4, verse 5, but you. So Paul is saying, this is what's happening out there, but you. Here's the way you've got to behave. People may be beginning to slip in their beliefs, but you. And he uses that little expression three times. And he gives Timothy an example of something to follow. And first of all, we can look at the teaching that Paul gave. If you look at verse 10 there, you know all about my teaching. Paul faithfully taught the gospel of salvation in Jesus. He taught it to Jews. He taught it to Gentiles. Timothy had listened to him many times as he travelled with Paul. He'd heard him speak in the synagogue to Jewish background folk. He'd heard him speak in the marketplaces. He'd heard him debate. And we now have the record of this. We've been through it in Acts, how Paul was always ready to teach, the gospel. He didn't water down his teaching. He didn't change it to make it more acceptable to people. He did try and make it accessible. He tried to know the background of the people he was speaking to and make his teaching relevant to them. But he didn't try to avoid controversy. He taught faithfully God's word. And Paul also says, you know the life that I lived. You can see that in verse 10 there. You know all about my teaching and my way of life. And Paul's way of life was characterized by patience. And patience had the idea of tolerance or long-suffering towards people who were aggravating, people who maybe disappointed him, maybe within the Christian community, people who were putting him under pressure out in society. Paul showed patience. He showed love towards both God and the people round about him, people he worked with and people he preached amongst. He showed them love, contrasted with the love of others for self and money and popularity and fame. Paul loved the people he worked amongst. And he showed endurance. Endurance was the tolerance of trying situations and circumstances. So he had patience with people and he had endurance when things were difficult. And he could write to the church in Thessalonica, you know how we lived among you. People knew Paul's teaching, but they could also see it in his life. So Paul's saying to Timothy, you know how I taught, you know how I lived. He's giving Timothy an example here. And then he says, you know how I suffered, you know the suffering I endured, persecution, sufferings, things that happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. He mentioned those three cities. And Timothy may well have mentioned Paul's, may well have witnessed Paul's stoning in Lystra. Timothy was from Lystra. That was his hometown, his home city. He may well have seen Paul being stoned and dragged outside the city and left for dead there. Paul wanted Timothy to know exactly what being a follower of Jesus might entail. Especially if he were to take over that ministry from Paul. He wanted to know exactly what being a minister of the gospel was like. And of course, this teaching is not unique to Paul. He says in verse 12, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. He said, Timothy, this will be true of you. It'll be true of all believers. If you're going to be a believer in this world where people love themselves and love money and love everything other than God, you're going to find yourself swimming against the tide. You're going to find yourself walking up a crowded street where everyone's walking the opposite direction. And it will be difficult. He tells it as it is. He doesn't paint a false picture of what it means to follow Jesus or to serve Jesus. Remember Jesus' own words. If you want to follow me, you want to be my disciple, you have to take up your cross daily and follow me. And he said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. In this world, you'll have trouble. That's what Jesus said to his disciples. And Paul reminds Timothy of those same facts. And he said that that's the reality of following Jesus in a hostile world, where people love themselves and love money and love everything other than God. I don't know if you've ever seen some of the Army or Navy recruiting posters or little advertisements on TV. You don't see them so often now, but it used to be a poster for the Army, and it would be skiing and canoeing and climbing the Alps and all sorts of things. And that might be part of the training and part of the whole experience. But the reality of being a soldier, of course, was if there's a war, you'll be called up. You'll be the first out there on the front line. That's not the reality of being a soldier, being in the Army or the Navy or whatever. The reality is you're there to defend your country if needs be. And those other things may be there. You may enjoy some of those other activities. So Paul doesn't want Timothy to have a false idea of what it is, of the job that he's taking on. He doesn't want Timothy to think, you take the role on for me and continue this work and you'll be some sort of celebrity and people will be reading about you 2,000 years later. Not at all. He's saying this is going to be difficult. This is going to be tough. And he doesn't remind Timothy as a boast. It sounds of Paul saying, look at my life. You've got to try and live up this. Because Paul says in verse 18 there, to God be the glory forever and ever. Paul's clear that he's serving God and he wants glory to come to him. He wants Timothy to know the reality. Being a Christian wasn't to be a celebrity. It wasn't, as some of the proponents of the so-called prosperity gospel say, following Jesus will bring you wealth, health and happiness and all you ever need. Paul says that's not the reality of it. The reality of it is it's going to be tough. Just look at my example. And then he sets young Timothy a challenge. He says, first of all, persevere in the word of God. Verse 14 of chapter 3 there. But as for you, continue in what you have learned. Timothy had learned the Old Testament scripture from his mother and his grandmother. And Paul reminds him, as we just read, that all scripture is God-breathed. Literally, breathed out by God. This is God's word, written by people, written by human beings under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Both in Paul's day, the Old Testament, and we now having Paul's letters and the Gospels and all the New Testament. And he says, look, Scripture, verse 15, it shows the way of salvation. The Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation. Verse 16, it's useful for teaching, rebuking, and correcting in righteousness. It shows how we should live. It shows how we should live our lives. It is the Maker's handbook. Verse 17, it equips us to serve God. That's what the Bible is. That's what God's word is. It shows the way of salvation. It shows us how to live. It shows us how to serve God. And Paul says, the time's going to come when people don't want to know that. People don't want to hear that. Chapter 4, verse 3. The time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. They will gather around themselves a great number of teachers who will say what their itching ears want to hear. Funny expression there. Their itching ears. They want to hear all that's new. And I forgot to put my title up there. They won't want sound doctrine. You've probably heard during the week as well that the Scottish Episcopal Church has just decided that they will allow same-sex marriage to take place in their churches. And when you hear that and you look at Scripture, you think, well, how can that possibly be? Is that not an example of people turning away from Scripture and what God has clearly said? I wonder, do we devote ourselves to the Bible? You might not be able to recite all the books of the Old Testament the way Aaron could. I'm glad they didn't get me up to do that. Well, not with a bit of warning. But I wonder, do we really study the Bible? It has everything we need. It teaches us about salvation. It teaches us how to live. It teaches us how to serve God. Do we take the time in our busy lives with all the pressures we have in work and bringing up family and all the things that crowd in our time, do we take the time to study God's word? We've got to persevere at it. We've got to work at it. We've got to learn from it. Aaron, a couple of weeks ago, was telling us about people who could write down so much of the Bible from memory. People who didn't have access to the Bible were able to write down huge chunks of it. We have it in 101 different translations. I wonder, do we really take the time to study it, to read it? Do you take a time, a slot in your day, to study God's word, because it is all that we need there? And then Paul says, don't just persevere in the word of God, but preach it. Not just in the formal sense of preaching, like someone standing at the front here, but being able to explain it to others. And he says there, be prepared, chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. And that word, be prepared, has the idea of a sense of urgency. Always be on standby. It's like being a member of the mountain rescue team, for example. You suddenly get a call in the middle of the night that there's someone lost out in the moors or wherever. You have to be always ready to go. Your rucksack ready and your boots ready and your waterproof ready, so you just grab them and go. You can't say, well, you know, it's a bad night out there. People always get lost on bad nights. Or you can't say, well, you know, I'm just about to watch the football on the television. If you're in that situation, you've got to be prepared. You've got to always be ready to go. We've got to be ready to explain that word to those people we work with and study with and meet day by day. One of the New English Bible paraphrases that little verse, be on duty at all times, convenient or inconvenient. Always be ready to explain God's word to others. Peter says a very similar thing. He says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. Someone says, what is it about this Christian faith? Well, what is it about what you believe? Be prepared, be ready. And if you knew God's word, you'd be able to give that simple word in time. We can correct, rebuke, encourage. The word of God is there for all of those situations. It has to be relevant to where people are. We need to know about the people we're meeting day by day. We need to know about the God's word, and we need to be able to apply it to people. But we need to do it patiently and carefully. Look at, again, verse 3 there. Verse 2 of chapter 4. Preach the word with great patience and careful instruction. There's no excuse for rudeness. No excuse to ram God's word down someone's throat if they're not ready for it. When Paul says in season and out of season, he's referring to the speaker. He's not referring to people. He's not saying whether people want to hear you or not, tell them. He's not saying that. He's saying you be prepared whenever the opportunity comes to share what people need to hear. And he makes it a very solemn charge. He says, verse 1, I give you this charge. It's like putting him an oath in a court. He says, that's the task I'm giving you. That's what you've got to do. And that's the task for us as well. People won't want to hear scripture. They'll want to listen to what they want to hear. And in today's world, there's so many gurus and philosophers with weird and wonderful ideas about all sorts of ways that we should live and all sorts of ways to experience a better life. Paul says, that's what people want to hear, but you've got to tell them the truth of the gospel. John Stott commented that the harder the times and the deafer the people, the clearer and more persuasive our proclamation must be. We've got to be willing to preach the word. And then come four very quick commands, one after the other. In verse 5, Paul says, keep your head. Literally means be sober or be steady. He said people are getting intoxicated with all these different ideas and philosophies and new ideas, and we have them every day. You read your papers and magazines, you see them there. He really is saying, keep calm and carry on. You see on so many t-shirts, keep calm and carry on shopping or whatever nonsense people write. Paul says, keep calm. Keep calm. You'll hear all these people believing all sorts of things. Keep calm in the midst of all these other ideas. He's sort of saying, be strong and stable. Have I heard that this week somewhere? Endure hardship. Endure hardship. Standing up for the Bible may not be easy. In a very godless, liberal society, it'd be difficult. It may be that there's opposition. It may be there's hardship. It won't always be easy. Be an evangelist. Be willing to tell the good news to those who need to hear it. That's not necessarily a special ministry. Some people are very gifted in evangelism, but that's a task of all of us. Some people are called into mission in a particular place or in a particular situation, but all of us are given the task of being evangelists, literally just telling the good news, telling the good news of Jesus to those whom we meet. And he says to Timothy, you need to complete the task complete the task. Those are exactly the same words used of Paul and Barnabas when they finished or they completed their mission in Jerusalem and they returned to Antioch. They completed the task. Now, in one sense, the gospel task will never be finished until Jesus returns, of course. We never reach the point where we can say, we've done all we can. But we each have a particular mission, a particular task to carry out. And Timothy, that was true of Timothy, and Paul says, stick at it right to the end. Get that task finished. Make sure you get that done. Verse 7 there, Paul says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. He knows that his role in the task is nearly over. His part is nearly finished. He has served God for about 30 years at great personal cost, and it looks like that's almost the end of his ministry. And so he says, keep going right to the end, just the way I have. If you're in an athletics race or a cycling race or any sort of competition, you don't want to see, when you get the results list published, you don't want to see DNF written behind your name. That's the worst thing for an athlete. Did not finish. You want to have your time there. It doesn't matter if you come first, second, 29th in the race. You want to finish. And Paul says to Timothy, complete the task. It's going to be a hard task. I've given my life to it. That's what you're going to have to do. Then finally, we can see Paul's confidence. He's about to face trial before Nero, possibly for the second time. Again, the scholars are a wee bit uncertain, but certainly facing trial and almost certain death. And he says there in chapter 4, verse 8, I'm going to face trial now, but I'm going to face the righteous judge, the Lord, the righteous judge. He says, whether I get justice on earth or not, I will get justice in heaven. I will get justice before God. Nero wasn't one known for caring much about justice, and Paul wasn't sure what would happen to him. But he knew that when he appeared before God, he would be declared righteous, and he would receive an eternal reward, a crown that doesn't fade, verse 8. People in the times that Paul was writing in the Greek games would win a laurel wreath, a laurel crown to wear. Nowadays you get medals. That laurel crown would fade through time. But Paul says, we're going to get a crown that won't fade. It's a bit like he wrote in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. I don't know if you've read in the papers recently that about 130 of the Olympic gold medals from Rio have been returned. Not just gold, sorry, all the medals, because they've begun to rust. They've begun to rust and develop little black spots on them, and they've been sent back, and the mint in Rio is going to, the Brazilian mint is going to recast them. Paul says, we don't run to get a wreath or a medal that won't last, because our reward will be eternal. That's Paul's confidence. He knows that his reward will be there. And he sees his death as a departure. Verse 6. I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. And the original word there has the idea of either untying a boat, ready to set sail on a journey, or taking out tent pegs, ready to pack up a tent, like at the end of a camping trip to begin to go home. And I like to think of that particular image of it, because if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. So to me, it's as if Paul is almost saying, look, I'm about to pack up my tent. My life is over, but I'm going to go to an eternal home, not a tent, but a mansion which God has prepared for me. So for Paul, death is simply a journey into eternal life. So unlike the prize for an athlete, where there's only one prize, only one winner, and that prize will eventually fade, Paul says, if you complete the course, there's a prize which will be awarded to you in heaven. Irrespective of how you're judged in this world, irrespective of what may happen to you, your eternal reward is secure. And that's the confidence that Paul had. That confidence can be yours today. Not because of anything you've done, not because you can earn it, or not because any of us deserve it. But we read in Romans, again, Paul writing, he says, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you call on the Lord, you can be saved and have that same confidence that the Apostle Paul has as you face your life with all the issues and pressures that are there. You can be confident that one day you will stand before God, who's a righteous judge, and if you put your faith in Jesus for salvation, God will declare you righteous on that day. Paul, of course, is one of the apostles. We think of him as a very special man. He was very special indeed, called by God, gifted by God. He met the risen Jesus on the road out of Jerusalem. We may think, well, we can never reach that level of commitment. Maybe we can never get there. But Paul was an ordinary man as well. He deep down was an ordinary man. Look at verse 13 there. He wanted people to come and keep him company in prison. He was lonely. He wanted a cloak. He says, please try and come before winter. We didn't read that verse towards the end of the chapter. Because he was cold. He knew he was going to get colder. He wanted his books and his parchments and scrolls to keep him occupied. He was an ordinary man in prison. He'd set a great example, but here he was, an ordinary man having served God and suffering in prison there in Rome. He knew what it was to be disappointed. We read some of the people who disappointed him, who had left him or deserted him. He'd been hurt by some of them. But Paul gives us an example. We've read right through Acts. He gives us an example of what it is to be a lifelong follower of Jesus. And he challenges Timothy and us to play our part. To play our part. Not to think, well, this is getting a bit tough. It's getting difficult. You know, it's become more secular. But becoming a Christian is almost very unpopular out there. Paul says, persevere. And he says, have the confidence that when this life is over, however long you live, however whatever opportunities you get to serve God, God will take you to be with him to his eternal dwelling. And those are the final words of Paul. To him be glory forever and ever. And then he brings a couple of personal greetings. He says, the Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. And those are the last words that we have recorded of the Apostle Paul, whom we've been studying over all these weeks in Acts. And it's a challenge for all of us. He gives an example and a challenge, and he wants us to be confident that as we serve God, as Timothy was about to do, it may be difficult, may be challenging, it won't be easy all the time, but we've got a task, we've got to stick to God's word, we've got to share it with people, no matter what other philosophies are about. And we know that one day we will go to be with God, which, as he has promised, will be far, far better. So that's something from the life of Paul. We really, really are finished Paul now. And next week, I say, Randy Newman will be here to speak to us, and then we move on to different series over the summer. But there's a lot to learn from Paul. Take Acts, read through it again. Read through Paul's letters, and let's study Scripture. Let's know it, and let's be able to take it out and apply it to our lives and to the lives of the people that we meet day by day.